I hope it's been an encouraging year as we've faced one of the biggest challenges our country has ever faced. And to see in the book of Acts, like John was telling the kids, so many challenges, so many obstacles, and yet God's plan moves forward. The gospel continues to advance. I hope you've seen that in your own life, and we certainly are seeing it. If you track the progress of the gospel in the world with the Joshua Project and other missions agencies, you hear those stories. We hear it from our own missionaries as they send in their reports. The gospel continues to advance, and so I hope the book of Acts has been an encouragement to you, and I hope it's one of those things that from now on in your life, I hope that this book is comforting to you, is something you continue to come back to, and remember this series and remember this year, that in spite of all kinds of challenges and opposition, nothing can stop God's plan, God's power, and God's word above all. So you go back to see how far we've come. Acts chapter 1, just 120 believers. After 3 years of ministry with Jesus, only 120 huddled together in fear for their lives. And Jesus gave them that promise that's really been our theme through this whole series. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They received this promise, and Jesus ascends into heaven, and they continue to pray. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and now these timid, fearful, confused disciples are transformed into bold preachers of the gospel. On that first day, 3,000 people respond, and the church in Jerusalem, almost immediately, that promise in Acts 1 is fulfilled as the word begins to spread throughout the city of Jerusalem. And then the early church gets organized. They appoint deacons because they knew that was going to be important. Acts 7 and 8 then, persecution breaks out. Unfortunately, the early church did not scatter to obey the Great Commission on their own. And so God did some scattering of his own through persecution. And as the believers began to move out from Jerusalem, they brought the gospel with them. Surprisingly, to this mostly Jewish movement, Gentiles like Cornelius the centurion, began to respond to the gospel. And this Jewish church had to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles? And God was communicating to Peter and the other apostles, you have to integrate them. You have to accept them into the church family. You are one family now on one mission together. Even the Samaritans, those hated half-breeds to the Jews, accepted the gospel and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see this movement throughout Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria. And then starting in Acts 13, you see the progression in the book of Acts. Starting in Acts 13, Paul heads out on his missionary journeys, and the gospel begins to move throughout Turkey and Greece. And ultimately, we end in chapter 28, where Paul finds himself in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God, expounding the truth of Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see the progression of the book following that geographic construct, and the gospel moving forward one step at a time in an unstoppable advance. So today, as we'll look at Acts 28 and we recap the whole series, here's the overview. Nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing can stop the promises of God by which he has articulated his plan. And the center of this story in Acts is the word of God, by which Luke means the gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel's advance. And I hope this is encouraging to you, both as you see what's happening, you listen to the news, and you see what's happening in the world, and there's a lot to be discouraged about, a lot we can potentially worry about, but these are things we can hold on to that we know are true, and nothing can stop the fulfillment of these promises that the gospel will go out to the nations, and that Acts 1:8, we will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Nothing can stop God's plan, his promise, his word in the world or in your life. I hope you've seen that this last year. In spite of different challenges and losses and struggles and opposition, God's plan for you is still unfolding. His promises to you still apply, and his gospel, his word, will bear fruit in your life to continue to transform you to be more and more useful to him. So let's look at each of these unstoppable realities as we conclude this series and celebrate all that God has done and will do in and through us. First of all, nothing can stop God's plan. We see in this section many details that Luke, the physician, who now is a historian, right, is documenting for us. 3 months, then we set sail. We put in at Syracuse. The second day we came to Puteoli. Here he's putting in places and times and dates. And notice the word in there, we. At different points in Acts, we've heard that Luke has thrown himself in because he was with Paul at that point. So how cool for Luke that at the end of the journey, as Paul is reaching Rome, Luke is with him to be reaching Rome. This is personal history for Luke. He's including these details, first of all, to remind the believers throughout the Mediterranean that what he is documenting for them is true. That's what he set out at the beginning of Luke and again in the beginning of Acts. He said, I did careful research so that you would know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. He's documenting details, places, times, people that they could go and verify these things with. The history of this account is reliable. But Luke's main agenda is to document the faithfulness of God, to show how Jesus made promises and God was faithful to fulfill every single one. So there's the application for this point. Nothing can stop God's plan in the history of the world and in the details of our lives. There it said we found brothers, we were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we came to Rome. Isn't that such a casual comment from Luke? After all that they've been through, we get this like little, and so we came to Rome. Finally, they arrive. It was no small challenge. Travel in those days was very dangerous. Sailing on the Mediterranean, especially at certain times of year, as evidenced by 3 times Paul was shipwrecked in his life. There, even as safe as it was in the Roman Empire, there were still dangers in traveling without military escort. Of course, there were other dangers besides poisonous snakes out there. They were 2,000 years from penicillin. I mean, it was a dangerous time, and to say nothing of the Jewish opposition and the threat from Rome. And yet they came faithfully. God guided them, protected them all the way to Rome. These details are there to encourage us and make us think about the details of our own lives. As they went through their different travels and stopping at different places, it's important to keep in mind, the Romans were transporting Paul, and Paul had this little entourage. The Romans took no responsibility for caring for their prisoners. Paul was not guaranteed 3 meals a day. He was not guaranteed a house to stay in unless his friends provided it. And keep in mind, there was no sign-up genius in those days. There was no meal train. There was no texting ahead to your buddies. They had no way of knowing who might greet them in the next port, who might take them in and show hospitality. They had no way of arranging it. So every one of these details that Luke includes is a demonstration of the faithfulness of God to provide for them. This traveling band that is with Paul, and they're as dependent on the resources that God supplies and the different people who welcome them. So you see that in verse 14. It may be a verse you've cruised over in the past, but there we found brothers. And we're invited to stay with them for 7 days. What a blessing that God provided that hospitality. And what a blessing that their Roman escort allowed that and said, sure, let's stay there. We'll resupply and we'll continue on. You see the sovereignty of God over the details of our lives. He is implementing and accomplishing his plan. And when you zoom out from Acts 28, you zoom in and you see Paul preaching to Jews who reject him. You zoom out on that. What is God doing in history here in the first century? Paul explains it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Paul was experiencing the beginning of that, and after spending some time reasoning with the Jews in Rome who are mostly resistant, it says a few believed, but many of them rejected the teaching about Jesus. And so then he quoted to them Isaiah, saying, God foresaw this 700 years ago, that the gospel would come and the Jewish people would by and large reject it. They would deny it. It seems an unusual way to end a really otherwise kind of victorious, triumphant book like Acts, but it ends on this kind of sad note because, again, Luke is documenting the fulfillment of God's plan. This is what he foretold through the prophets, that Israel would go through a time of hardening, and we should be very encouraged by this line in Romans 11, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Do you see, I assume most of us sitting here, we may have a couple with a Jewish background here, but most of us sitting here, I assume, are Gentiles. We are here in the direct fulfillment of this part of God's plan. He willed that there would be a time that the Jewish people would reject their own Messiah as a way of opening the door of salvation to the entire world. And of course, that was always the intention with Israel, is that they would be a doorway for the gospel through Israel to the world. Because of their rebellion and lack of faith, God worked around them. You see what happened? He set them aside, and now the gospel, so they weren't in the way of the gospel. But through their hardening, through their resistance, God opened a door for the gospel to go to the nations, including you and me. We're here today in Tampa, Florida, in fulfillment of Acts 1:8. The Christians throughout the centuries were faithful to be witnesses, to pass along this truth. We are numbered in the divine plan of God among this full number. And as you reach out to friends, family members, neighbors, and coworkers, hold on to this and be encouraged. Nothing can stop God's plan. His plan to save people, to call people out of darkness and into his light, to gather for himself a people for his own eternal possession. Nothing can stop that. If you read your Old Testament and you read the story of Israel, all of those stories are there to encourage us that nothing can stop God's plan. Even ongoing failure and rebellion and idolatry, nothing can stop that. You may have loved ones that you're praying for, that you're agonizing over for their hearts and their lostness, and they may feel to you like Paul's reception in Rome. They're just not listening. They're just not ready. Don't ever give up. Don't ever lose heart when it comes to your loved ones. Continue to pray. Continue to love. Continue to reach out. Nothing can stop God's plan. And so until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. That's our first unstoppable reality, is that God has a plan. He is accomplishing that plan in history and in the world right now, and he has a plan for each one of us as well. Be encouraged on that point. Here's a second unstoppable reality. Nothing can stop God's promise. God, of course, perfectly aligns his plans with his promises. His promises are the verbal articulation of his plans. Acts 1:8, phrased, isn't it encouraging that it's phrased as a promise? You will be my witnesses. Of course, Jesus has already said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. The making disciples and bring the gospel to the nations was their command. But in Acts 1:8, before he ascends to heaven, he shares it with them as a promise. You will be. Nothing will stop the fulfillment of that. Yes, you'll stand before kings and governors. Yes, many of you will die giving testimony to your faith. But this I promise, the gospel will continue to move forward. Nothing can stop the fulfillment of that promise. And the promise, notice, it centers on the church. How will God fulfill his plan to bring the gospel to the nation? There's one and only one answer: through the church. There's no plan B. There's no other alternative. He isn't going to suddenly change his mind and send the angels out just like, the humans aren't doing their job. The church has failed. Angels, it's your turn. No, there is no plan B. God is not going to speak from heaven and open until the end of the story. The gospel is going to reach the ends of the earth through the church, through the fulfillment of this promise. You will be my witnesses, starting where you are and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, building his church, using us to reach the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all nations as a testimony to them, and only then the end will come. Why has Jesus not yet returned? There is only one answer, because there are still people who need to hear and respond to the gospel. The full number of the Gentiles has not yet come in. And if you study missions, you can read over on the prayer table there. We've got the 31 most unengaged, the largest unreached, unengaged people groups. That is the work remaining to be done. Bringing the gospel to the people in places who have never yet heard it, even in 2,000 years. The gospel will be proclaimed among all nations. And the means, Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 16, and Peter's confession, "You are the Christ," Jesus says, "and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is on an offensive mission, assailing the gates of hell, rescuing people from an eternal destiny apart from God in hell. Jesus is building his church. Through the church, he has promised to accomplish his plan. So be encouraged. When you walk across the street, or you walk across the driveway to have a conversation with a neighbor, when you offer to pray with them, when you share a Bible verse or a story of God's faithfulness in your life, do you see? You're a part of the fulfillment of this promise. Being a witness to the people around you, testifying to the goodness of God in your own life, showing your faith and your trust in him. When you reach out to that family member who continues to resist, but you continue to lovingly, patiently, graciously reach out. Do you see? You're a fulfillment of this promise. One of the great encouragements of Acts 28 is that Paul arrives in Rome and he's welcomed by Christians. Paul had a burden to bring the gospel where it had not been preached, and he was not able to do that in Rome because the gospel got there before he did. How is that possible? I mean, we know he was held in Caesarea by the sea for 2 years just to entertain those local governors, and they're passing him back and forth in there. So he was delayed in getting to Rome. But in the time that Paul was delayed, other Christians, for whatever reason, ended up in Rome, began to preach the gospel, sharing the good news wherever they were. And there was a gathering of believers that was, because of that, were able to welcome him when he arrived in Rome. Whenever you reach out to a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, and whenever you contribute to the training of a Christian, whenever you are a disciple maker in that full spectrum of that sense, you're contributing to the fulfillment of God's promise and plan. This is the main reason that we use a baseball diamond kind of as our orientation here as a church. What is it that we're trying to do as we join God in his work of transforming people and communities through the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is our visual. It's our pathway. It's our way of encouraging everyone who's a part of Oakwood to be active in the game. To be a part of Oakwood Community Church is not to come once or twice a month and sit here and sing some songs. And to be a part of Oakwood Community Church is to be active in this game of loving God, growing in Christ, serving the church, and reaching the world. This is the pathway of discipleship, to be actively running the bases. Jesus doesn't want just fans who a couple times a month cheer for him. He wants followers who are devoted to him, who are active in their faith, who are loving him with all that they are, who are seeking to grow in their walk with him, who are challenging others in the body of Christ, and who are actively reaching out as ambassadors of the gospel in the world. Once you get a feel for how this works, to love, grow, serve, and reach out, then you become a coach. Then you bring others along with you. You say, as I'm serving with the youth, or as I'm serving with the children, or as I'm reaching out in my neighborhood, come with me. Let's do this together. Let's learn from each other. Let's encourage one another. Get in the game, be active, bring others along with you. Here's what we see Paul doing in Acts 28, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince this Jewish gathering about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Don't you see the beauty, how the Bible is so integrated, it's so unified, that Paul is preaching about, he's testifying to the kingdom. The Jewish people in the first century would understand the kingdom. They wanted the physical restoration of the kingdom of David. They wanted the Jewish king to be reestablished. And Paul was explaining to them, the king has come. His name is Jesus. And this is the true fulfillment of everything that Moses wrote about in the law, everything the prophets were telling you about. That's why he's quoting from Isaiah and from other parts of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets is the old Jewish way of saying the Bible. Their Bible was what we call the Old Testament. He's saying, listen, if you know your Bible, you should see Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. I'm preaching the kingdom because the king has arrived. You need to welcome him. You need to worship him. You need to serve him. Paul's documenting the fulfillment of all of God's promises that had led to that moment of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, we know, looking back and seeing how the Bible is all one story, it's all unified and integrated, Jesus was the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of the promise to Adam and Eve to crush the head of the serpent. The promise to Noah to never flood the earth again, but to promise to save people in himself. The promise to Abraham that a blessing would come through the offspring of Abraham to the entire world. The promise to Moses to raise up a prophet like him, one who would speak to God face to face and speak to the people on behalf of God, even as he spoke to God on behalf of people, a mediator, a true prophet. Jesus, the fulfillment of the promises to David, of one who would reign on his throne forever. The promises to Isaiah of a servant, a true servant, who would worship and serve God in spirit and in truth, and who, as Isaiah documents, would lay down his life for the people. Jesus, the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And some believed, as Paul reasoned from the Old Testament and showed the truth of who Jesus was. Others did not believe, and so he quoted then from Isaiah, saying the Holy Spirit was right in what he said. So even the resistance, even the rejection that Paul experienced there, predominantly from that group of Jewish people, he saw that as the fulfillment of God's plan and his promise. So don't be discouraged. When you share the gospel, it's a win regardless of the response. Sometimes our job is to continue sharing with people who are resistant. But it's part of how we give glory to God, simply by saying, even when people don't respond, we continue to reach out to them. And here's the encouragement that Paul says to that Jewish group. He says, this salvation of God has now been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. This has been the truth of 2,000 years of history. The gospel went out, obviously, from Rome and throughout the Mediterranean, all over. Those early Christians took the gospel with them everywhere they went, and the church spread and flourished right up until today, even as it still is doing all over the world. The Gentiles will listen. The gospel moving through everyday Christians like you and me. That's the plan of God articulated in the promises of God. And then one more unstoppable reality. Nothing can stop the word of God. Here we see Paul living there 2 whole years at his own expense, proclaiming the kingdom of God. There's a verse that just shows us the Romans weren't paying his rent. They weren't bringing him food. Remember, he writes, to Timothy and says, hey, can you bring me a cloak? It's cold here in the wintertime, you know? All of his dependents, everything that he needed to survive, Christians had to bring to him. He was unhindered in the ministry. We have many of the letters in the New Testament because he was locked up there in Rome. He was able to preach, he was able to teach, he was able to meet with whoever wanted to come with him. God gave him great freedom and flexibility, but he still depended on the provision of others to take care of him. He continued to proclaim the kingdom of God, to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Our desire for this whole series in the book of Acts is that it would build up our confidence in our unstoppable God. Don't put the confidence in the wrong place. You and I are very stoppable, right? We can misunderstand the direction of the Holy Spirit. We can misrepresent the gospel by sharing it in kind of an unkind, unsensitive way. We need to grow in the way that we represent Jesus. We can miss opportunities. We are very fallible. But even through our mistakes, even through our missed opportunities, this should give us great comfort and encouragement. God still continues to work. And I'm sure you've seen that in people who do come to faith, Once the Lord is drawing them, once the Lord is working on them, we don't have to agonize over making some misstep and some accident that's going to disrupt the process. God is the one doing the work. Nothing can stop that. That should de-stress for us the process of evangelism. We wanted to build up our corporate confidence in God. And above all, in the gospel. It is the word of God proclaimed. And that represents, the word of God means the entire Bible. The entire Bible is inspired, it is helpful, it will bear fruit in someone's life. But the word of God in Acts, it means the gospel. That's what advanced from Jerusalem to Rome was the good news. The message about Jesus the King. That is the center of what changes hearts and lives. And the reason that Luke highlights Paul as kind of the hero, the human hero of the book of Acts, is because he so represents the power of the gospel to change someone. In Acts chapter 1, Paul was an intern in Jerusalem studying with the Pharisees. 15 years later, he is the primary missionary and ambassador of the gospel that he set out to destroy. He was essentially a terrorist assigned by the Jewish authorities to kill and capture as many Christians as he could. And the Lord reached out directly to knock him down, blind him, heal him, and commission him for a totally new purpose and direction in life. This is what the gospel does. It knocks you down in the most gracious way. It humbles you and shows you your need to be reconciled with a holy God. That's how we need to pray for people and continue to reach out to people, that we might grow in this confidence and boldness that Paul had that allowed him to write Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed first to the Jew, right? And then to the Gentile. Everything Paul wrote, he saw as the fulfillment of the work of God. Everything God was doing in Israel, he saw, I'm just a part of that fulfillment. Nothing can stop God's plan, his promise, and his word as it advances. The question is not, will the gospel reach these remaining unreached people groups? The only question is, will we have any part in it? It's like when Mordecai went to his cousin Esther and said, if you remain silent, if you do nothing now, the Lord will raise up salvation for his people from another quarter. But could it be that he's put you here for such a time as this? We need to all hear that. We're sitting in the position of Esther. We have opportunities every day, every week, every month to share the gospel. The Lord will bring salvation one way or another to the people that he has ordained to be saved. The only question is, will we contribute to that or will we miss out? Will we sit on the sidelines cheering for Jesus from a distance and let other people play the game and bring it to its fulfillment? It's like if you were in a close football game or a close basketball game, would you want to be on the court at the end or would you want to just be in the stands, right? Do you want to contribute to that gold medal? Apparently the women won again, the seven years in a row. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a player in the kingdom? Or there's a risk here that we could miss out. I want to close today with a couple stories. Some of you know that I'm a big fan of the Gospel of Mark Bible study. Some of you just finished that with us through the spring. It's on Right Now Media called Christianity Explored. And when I was an outreach pastor in Chicago, we offered that twice a year, brought dozens and dozens of people through it, and saw the power of the gospel change lives every single time. Because what Mark does in his gospel is he presents Jesus the King. Very clear, very simple. He just says, look at Jesus. Look at his authority to heal. Look at his authority to drive out demons. Look at his authority to teach. Look at his authority even to raise the dead and to forgive sins. It's just Jesus the King, Jesus the King. And you show people that. You open the Bible with them. You show them the words of Scripture. You bring them into this face-to-face encounter with Jesus, and he changes them. That's what Jesus does as people encounter his word. He changes hearts. He changes lives. Let me just tell you two stories from that, two of my favorite stories from those Gospel of Mark Bible studies. One couple, I'll call them Bob and Katie, she had a drinking problem, a serious one, like she would be gone for months at a time. And so Bob was taking care of their two small kids, and And it was obviously very challenging, very stressful. They never knew if she was coming back or when she was coming back. So by the time we met them and they were going through this this Bible study, she was trying again to make a fresh commitment to the Lord that she had known from her childhood. So as we go through the first chapters of Mark, she's seeing the authority of Jesus, his authority to heal, his authority to drive out any demon, right? And she said at one point, wow, because it asked the question, what do you see here? And what's Jesus doing? And she said to the whole group, she said, wow, it seems like Jesus has authority over everything. Exactly the observation you're supposed to make as you read Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And sitting in my office with this couple, I remember saying to her as she's struggling with, and as Bob's struggling to trust her and she's struggling to believe that God could truly set her free from these challenges and addictions of her past, it said, Jesus has authority over everything. Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that he has the authority to set you free even from the desire and what you feel like is a need for alcohol? And by the grace of God, as far as I know, she never did go back to drinking and has remained a part of the church there. Now, her husband was from a Catholic background, and as often is the case with kind of religious-minded, hardworking, good-hearted people, it took him a few more weeks to come around to the gospel because in his mind, he was doing a pretty good job. In his family, he was carrying the team. And in a way, he was. But toward the end of the study, the Lord convicted him, and he realized that he had been holding back in his personal faith. And he said at the end of that study, as he saw the call of Jesus, right? Because Mark leads to that. He said, if you come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after me. It's an all or nothing commitment. And Bob said at the end of that, he said, I really think I need to go all in with Jesus. And the Lord began to change that couple and change that family. One more story. There's an older couple, we'll call Al and Nancy, which actually is their names. Super, some of my favorite people at that church, and they've given me permission to tell the story, so I use it frequently. They've been at the church for a while, but hadn't really been involved, and so they went through the membership process, and in the midst of the membership process, just like we do at Oakwood, we asked the question, what is the gospel? How can you be sure you're going to heaven? And they kept saying, the gospel is the Bible, and it tells us how to live. And after a couple of interviews where the interviewers kept saying, yeah, but isn't there something else? Isn't there more that you want to say? Eventually, Nancy elbowed her husband and said, Al, I think they're telling us we're giving the wrong answer. So they signed up for the class, and at first were irritated about it because they said, we failed membership. And we said, no, we just want to give you a little more time and clarity. So they were like, all right, fine, whatever. So they signed up for the class, and midway through the class, Nancy had this moment of realization. The 7 years ago, their house had been robbed and the thieves had taken some things that were very special to her. And she realized she had never forgiven that. She was holding on to this bitterness and anger for an unnamed thief who had stolen something important to you. And she knew that she had to let go of that in order for herself to experience the forgiveness and grace of God. And so in the middle of that Bible study, she joyfully forgave that, let it go, and experienced the joy of the Lord in a way she never had before. And what's remarkable to me about that is, as far as I know, Christianity Explored never addresses that issue of needing to forgive. I mean, the Bible does, and the Gospel of Mark certainly does, but I don't remember saying anything to that effect. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to apply the gospel in exactly the place. Do you see that? Exactly the place where the person needs to repent in order to really respond and believe in Jesus. And it took Al, as it often does, be encouraged, women, when you're waiting for your husbands to come around. It took Al several more months before he finally softened and the love of other people in the church finally brought him to an understanding that God's grace was sufficient for him as well. This is the power of the gospel to change lives. I hope it's encouraging to all of us as you look back on your own journey, God's plan for you, the details of your life, no accidents, nothing is wasted, even suffering, opposition, persecution, and loss. It's all a part of God's plan to develop and prepare you for the work that he's calling you to do. He's given you great and precious promises so you can hold on to those. One of those promises is that you will be a witness where God has positioned you. And nothing can stop the advance of God's word. Let's be bold ambassadors for the gospel. continuing to share this good news that changes hearts and lives forever. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the unstoppable God. As we look back on our own journeys, I know I see, and I'm sure everyone here does too, we see the ways we tried to stop you, the ways we tried to resist that conviction and to hold on to our sin, but you relentlessly pursue. In your grace and mercy, you refuse to leave us in that condition of selfishness, idolatry, and rebellion. You woo us, and we praise you for that. We thank you for our friends and family members and how you continue to attract and to draw. And we pray for them right now, Lord. Each of us, with one or two people that are on our hearts, we lift them up to you before your throne, and we plead for their hearts. Would you open their eyes to see your glory, Lord Jesus? Open their ears to begin to hear the word of God. Open their hearts to begin to understand how everything in the Bible is about you, Lord Jesus. And there's hope, there's freedom, there's life, there's joy everlasting in you and you alone. Work in us, work through us. We hold fast to you, Lord Jesus, and look to you for all that you want to do in and through us for your glory, for the building of your church, for the advance of your gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.